All right, I'm just, do you guys mind if I go barefoot here? I'm gonna, sorry. I promise you guys won't smell anything from up here. All right, well, we're just gonna pray and we're gonna get right into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for everyone here this morning. We thank you for the word that you are going to bring this morning. Holy Spirit, come. May it be your words and not my own, Lord. And may it encourage us, and may it cut to our hearts. And I pray that we would all receive your word with open arms. I pray this in your mighty name. Amen. All right. So January 27th, 1986 was a tense evening at NASA. The Space Shuttle Challenger was set to launch, carrying the first civilian teacher into space. I believe it's the one all the way on the left. Engineers at Morton Thiokol reviewed the unusually cold forecast and raised serious concerns. They knew the shuttle's O-ring could fail in low temperatures, allowing hot gases to escape catastrophically. One engineer pushed hard. It wasn't safe to launch. And others agreed. And for a moment, the decision seemed clear. They would delay. But the conversation shifted. NASA questioned the data, and the weight of schedules, expectations, and prior delays loomed over their heads. Another postponement would be costly and embarrassing. Inside Morton Thiokol, leadership stepped away from the engineers to decide. Nothing about the risk had changed, but the cost of delaying now felt heavier than the risk itself. So they reversed their recommendation, and they approved the launch for the next day. And the next morning, Challenger lifted off into a freezing sky, and 73 seconds later, it broke apart, killing all seven crew members. The cause was exactly what had been warned the night before. And in the end, the decision wasn't driven by confusion or lack of information. It was shaped by a reluctance to take the uncomfortable action, to stop, to delay, and to go against pressure. And that reluctance cost everything. The dictionary defines reluctance as a feeling of unwillingness or resistance toward doing something. Reluctance is an internal mindset or attitude. If you are someone who routinely has a battle with reluctance, you've likely suffered for doing so, because from reluctance breeds hesitation, remaining idle. This is the outward expression of your internal battle. You delay, or you never act on the things that you're being called to act on. Reluctance reduces and sometimes ruins relationships. An unwillingness to interact in a timely way can cause some people to withdraw or even walk away from a relationship. That's because many interpret reluctance as a lack of commitment or wholeheartedness. Reluctance often results in missed opportunities. Many of life's most important opportunities are available for only a short window of time, and they may not be offered again. Hesitating may cost you opportunities of a lifetime. Reluctance minimizes quality of life. As a person misses those opportunities because they were too reluctant, they reduce the quality of their life to what's left from missed opportunities. And as we learned from the story earlier, reluctance is detrimental. So what exactly is the root of our reluctance? Well, we're going to go through a couple stories of the Bible, and maybe we can gather some information that will answer that question for us. First, I believe reluctance is shaped by a sinful heart. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 32. Jesus says, "Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. So what do we know about Lot and his wife? They lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were two neighboring cities where sin was running rampant. The Lord decided to destroy those two cities as judgment because he failed to see any righteousness there. And when he told his plan to Abraham, Abraham interceded for the few righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of his intercession, Lot and his family were saved from destruction because they were the few righteous people that lived there. And so the angels that were coming to deliver this family out of destruction gave clear instructions to flee to the neighboring village that they wanted to go to, but do not look back. And Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Lot's wife was hesitant to leave her old life behind. It wasn't just simply that she looked back. It was because she was trying to cling to a sinful life. She had a lingering taste for sin, and that made her reluctant to respond to God. Reluctance in following Jesus and his call over our lives is the desire to cling to your old life. We don't want to let sin go. We don't want to let our comfortability go. We don't want to let our safe bubble go. And so I also believe that a source of reluctance could be a lack of faith or fear. And we learn this from the Israelites. Their reluctance to enter the promised land stemmed from fear and a lack of faith in God. The Israelites finally made it to the wilderness of Sin, and they were just a small journey away. And Moses sent in 12 spies from the Israelites into the land of Canaan to scope out the area. He asked them, is it fruitful? Are the people weak enough to fight against? And so 10 of the 12 spies reported back that it was in fact fruitful, but the people there are just far too big, far too strong, we can't fight them. And then there were two spies, Caleb and Joshua. They were full of faith that God would bring them in from deliverance into the land. They actually, the same people that the 10 spies said were far too big and far too strong, they said they're helpless prey. Against my God, we can do anything. With our God, we can do anything. But despite this encouraging report, the reluctance of the 10 infiltrated the people of Israel, and the Israelites responded to the report like this in Numbers chapter 14, verse 3. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And because of their response, the Lord sentenced them to 40 years in the wilderness of Sin, in order that not one person from that generation would be able to see the promised land, including Moses. Aside from Caleb and Joshua, though, they were able to keep that promise. And so a lack of our faith and fear could cost us an entire generation of God's promises. I believe that reluctance also stems from a judgmental heart. We're just going to get right into Jonah to get some context about that. Starting at chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship living for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Why does he do this? We find out in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. He's kind of a drama queen, huh? Jonah was reluctant to be obedient to God because he believed his judgment toward the people. He believed his own judgment toward the people of Nineveh brought more justice than God's mercy. He desired vengeance more than salvation. Hatred and anger led him to instead get swallowed by a fish rather than see a whole city be freed from spiritual darkness. Do any of you have that much anger that you'd rather just not do what God is calling you to do? And then lastly, I believe that reluctance stems from selfishness. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. So it's really quick before I get into that. So there was a rich man that asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus gave him, he told him to obey the commandments, and he gave him a list of things that he shall not do. And so he starts by saying this, "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. He was reluctant to live a life fully abandoned to Christ because he desired to hold on to the things of this world for himself rather than giving back to the poor. Are any of you clinging on to things that God is asking you to let go of? And so, we can conclude from these stories, do you mind first pulling up the first image, that reluctance is a dead end. Nothing comes from reluctance. Reluctance inwardly expresses as delay and idleness outwardly. And we see the consequences of every person who was reluctant to follow God's will. One turned into a pillar of salt. Another was swallowed by a fish. Another, actually an entire generation, a promise was taken from them. And another, a dismissal from the kingdom of God. However, reluctance is a part of the human condition. I mean, how many of you have experienced that? We all face paths at one point in our lives where we are reluctant to move forward. We hesitate to trust God. We are afraid of the unknown. We cling to our lives and the things of our lives, and we'd rather just stay safe. So does that mean we all end up at a dead end? Well, let's recall James chapter 4, verse 17. "Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do, then not do it." And so if we just experience reluctance alone and we don't act on it, then we are sinning against God. But what are the key words there? It says, "and then not do it." So if you have a feeling of reluctance, but you still have a willingness to obey God, then, do you mind pulling up the second graphic? Then reluctance plus obedience can be a starting point of faith. And in fact, we actually have so many powerful examples of people in the Bible who were reluctant to obey the Lord at first, but they go down in history as righteous and faithful. Let's look at Moses, a man that led 2 million people out of slavery and into the promised land. A man that the book of Hebrews describes as sharing the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. A man known as one of the greatest Jewish leaders in history. Do you know what his first conversation with the Lord was? Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. "But Moses pleaded with the Lord, 'Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled.'" Who said that to God before? I don't have the right words. I'm not an eloquent speaker. Jeremiah, a man that endured persecution for being a mouthpiece of the Lord, a man that was a catalyst to a revival under the reign of King Josiah, a man known as the Weeping Prophet because he expressed God's love and sorrow so deeply for God's people. Let's look at his first conversation with the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, he said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Young people in the room, has God called you to do something and you feel that you're too young to do it? Jonah, though he was reluctant throughout the whole book, his obedience saved 120,000 people plus animals from God's judgment of destruction. And do you know how all of these people overcame their reluctance? It wasn't from human strength. It wasn't because they finally said, yeah, I'm too young, but I'll do it. No, it was because of God's promises. He responded to each person saying, I will instruct you on what to say. Do not be afraid. I will be with you. I will protect you. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And there's one more example, and this might mess with some of us a little bit, but even our Lord Jesus, who was crucified on the cross, who gave the entire world the ability to call on him, believe in him, and be saved from sin and death, even he experienced the human emotion of reluctance. Not because he didn't want to obey, but because he desired not to be separated from the Father for even a moment. Before he was led to the cross, he says this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus is the perfect example of what reluctance and obedience looks like, because he always desired the Father's will over his own. And so, when you tell God, I'm too weak, I'm too young, I'm not an eloquent speaker, or even if you are fighting with God because you want to cling to your life, because you have a selfish heart, a judgmental heart, God tells you today, obey my call. I will be with you where I send you. Do not be afraid. I will protect you and give you the words to speak. All right? So that's, in the words of Jesus and Amy, it is finished. We'll get into communion here.